And so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Now, I debated whether or not to kind of go off course. We've been preaching expositionally through the book of Romans, starting right there in chapter 1, verse 1. And we find ourselves now in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to be reading through to verse 8 this morning. And I debated kind of going off course of that and just picking a specific Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday message. And I think it's right here. And so I believe really every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every first day of the week, we have the opportunity to reflect upon the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that we can go to Him at any time. He's still saving people today. And so we will carry on here in Romans chapter 4. And so if you find your place there in verse 1, we will read together. So the Bible says here in Romans chapter 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, give us understanding this morning. Help us, Lord, that we would recognize the sufficiency and necessity of Jesus Christ, and that we would glorify Thee, those of us that have trusted in Thee, that we would glorify Thee with our lives. Lord, do a work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this morning is, God imputeth righteousness without works. And so as we've been going along through Romans here, Paul, and so it's a really, Romans is a doctrinal dissertation on grace, and we have just come off of the end of chapter 3, where Paul has really brought in the thesis of the book of Romans, which is righteousness by faith, and in good detail has begun to build that that thesis, and now is bringing the evidence from corollary scripture in the Old Testament, and then also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Romans, laying out for us the truth concerning salvation. And so he then, here at the beginning of chapter 4, having brought that thesis of righteousness by faith, he proceeds by way of example to illustrate that point using Abraham. And so many of us are familiar with that story, and we'll look at some of it here in a moment. And so I want to just, as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's several points that I'd like to bring out for us to understand this morning. And so the first point here, we see him bringing this example of Abraham in verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" And so this is what he has discovered. It says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so the point there is, Abraham's faith preceded his works. And we see that moment in particular that's being referred to is in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'll just read, and it's there's quite a bit here, but I'll just read the first four verses of that. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So Abraham was not justified by his works. The Bible says, Abraham, it says, what saith the scripture here in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham was not justified by works. His actions followed his faith. You know, good works will not bring about saving faith, but saving faith will most certainly bring about good works. And so he, having heard what God had said, God had spoken to him. The Lord said unto Abram here in Genesis 12:1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And then he gave this promise, the Abrahamic covenant, this promise of God to him to make of him a great nation and bless him and make his name great. Now, he believed God. How do we know that he believed God? Well, he heard what God had said, and he believed him, and so he acted on that belief in obedience. Hebrews 11:8 puts an underline on that. Because here's the thing. I've said often, you only believe as much of the Bible as you do. And you demonstrate your faith through your obedience. Obedience isn't your faith, but obedience is what follows true faith. Because if you actually believe, then you will obey. Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." So he didn't know what the end of the story was. He didn't know really where God was sending him. But God told him to go. And he believed him. And he trusted him. And he had his faith in him. And so he proved his faith by actually physically leaving Ur of the Chaldees. And really, it's no different for us today. When we believe God, it'll show in our lives. Things will change because of true belief, true faith. And so, really, that's just the preamble. I have three main points of this passage. As we keep the context, Abraham, and the fact that his faith preceded his works, and his works were done in faith, not for justification, not as recompensing God, but simply believing and trusting God and following his word. And so the first point here is that work brings debt. Romans 4:4, in our text here this morning, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase. But if you can understand it this way, when we think of receiving a gift, you know, there's a number of different ways that people can react when confronted with an undeserved gift. One of the ways is to say, "I couldn't possibly accept that. I'll pay. I'm happy to pay. In fact, I'll work it off," and try and offer their labor. And in regards to this debt that we have, if we say, I'll pay, I'll work it off, I'll do it in my own strength, I'll do it in my own works, then yes, you will pay. You will pay the entire amount. You see, it's not that you accept Christ for 99% and then you add 1% and you did your part and you can kind of have your little badge of self-righteousness and trusting in Christ and your works. No, no. If you're going to trust in your works, then you're going to reject the gift, because it ceases to become a gift if we're going to work for it. So you'll pay the entire amount. And here's a spoiler alert. You can't afford it. You cannot afford to pay the price. If you want to rely on self, then you are immediately saddled with the full cost of your sin. And really, that's the position. That's the default position that we're in. We are in debt today. We have a sin debt. And the cost is great. You know, heaven is a beautiful and perfect place without sin. And so we are in a great debt if we would expect to enter into heaven. And really, it's much, much too far for us in the flesh. You know, Ezekiel, the first part of Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. And so the payment, when we think of him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we want to work for that salvation, then we're going to give the payment that's required. And the payment that's required is not a life of works. The payment that's required is not trying your best. The payment is not a portion of your income given to a religious organization or to charities. It is not maintaining a good reputation in the public eye. The payment is not your promises to God to do certain things. The payment is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment. And so ultimately, no matter how much activity we get involved in the flesh, trying to please God, trying to really appease God with our works, the only thing that's going to satisfy is death. That's what's required. And so someone's got to die. You know, that's why in Galatians, and you know, we've gone through the book of Galatians, and I've mentioned this particular passage a number of times. I think it's so relevant for us to understand. If you're out there listening to this, and you have that checklist in your head of the things you need to do to be on the right side of God, that He will hopefully, you know, I say that in quotes, hopefully accept you. You know, that's that cross fingers hope that the world has. Oh, I'm hoping this is enough. And if you have that checklist, whether it be church membership, baptism as a baby or otherwise, you know, your different religious associations, and your attendance record, just understand that really, if you're under the works of the law, you're under a curse. It's a reward of debt. That's your reward, a great debt. It says in Galatians 3, 10 and following, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's verse 10. And so, continueth not in all things. Can you see how, if that's the way you want to go, to be of the works of the law, you need to continue in all things. And so immediately, there's a debt in place, because the laundry list of things that you need to do to maintain righteousness are so great that nobody can possibly do these things. And by the way, you had to have already been doing all these things. Any failure at any time in your existence is not is insufficient. And so then it says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And I mentioned this last time, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's, you know, you made your bed and now you lie in it. And that's what that that burden of debt is. You have to now, you're stuck in it. You're in that work system. And so then the good news in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, it's debt for you. And nobody, I don't think anybody likes to go into debt. You know, when you receive a gift, you're not going into debt. You have the value of that gift. The full value of that gift is offered to you for free. That's the very nature of a gift. We all understand that. You know, just out in the secular world, people understand that. When you offer somebody a gift, you don't give them the bill. You don't send them a bill next month for a small payment on that gift. To do that would be to admit that, in fact, it was not a gift. There were strings attached. And so work brings debt is the first point. And so in the opposite sense then, in verse 5 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, keeping Abraham in mind here, not working, but believing on Jesus is what is accepted. You know, this is a very hard concept for the flesh to understand. You can explain the gospel to someone for an hour, for 2 hours, maybe even for years worth of conversations. And there's something about the flesh mind that always wants to twist it around to be some sort of a works faith. But it says, but to him that worketh not. You know, I, at one time, on visitation, speaking to a lady who wanted to talk about salvation, and we explained how Christ had died for her sins and had paid the debt and had offered it as a free gift that she could freely receive if she desired to be set free from the bondage of her sin, if she desired to have a home in heaven and to know that her sins were forgiven, that she could receive that as a free gift. And we explained that in good detail. And then at the end of the conversation, kind of as a parting word, as we were about to end the conversation, she said, well, yeah, I guess, you know, I just got to try my best. And I was so shocked that after explaining that it's not working, it's trusting, it's receiving a free gift, I just blurted out, stop trying. And then spent just a few minutes reiterating some of these points. It's not about you trying. Well, I'm just trying my best. No, no, your best will never be good enough to meet or exceed, as Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, of course, they themselves were unrighteous, but in tithing of mint and cumin and keeping all these different aspects of the law, they were certainly far more observant of the law than the rest around. And yet even they fell, they were falling far short of God's standard, which is perfection. And so it's not about trying, not working, but believing on Jesus is accepted. Like Abraham, we must believe the words of God, specifically concerning the only acceptable payment for our sins, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says it like this, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so to have the Son is to appropriate the gift that he's offered in his sacrificial death on the cross. And so if we're not willing to accept that, then we have not the Son. If we're gonna mingle that sacrifice with our own works, then we have not the Son. And so Jesus himself, when men approached him, because again, men want to be put to work. And when I say men, I mean mankind, all people. We want it. That's our default position in the flesh. We want to be put to work. We want to have a works faith. You know, people want to climb the Everest of religion and plant a flag on the top. That's our bent. But that's not the way of salvation. Men came to Jesus here in John 6, 28 and 29. And they approached him. They wanted to know what to do. They said, says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." And so that work is no work at all. What he's saying, he was flipping the script on them and saying, no, it's not work, it's believe. Believe on him who he has sent, which of course is Jesus himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He also said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Just as that Passover lamb was found without blemish and without spot, was bled into the basin, and then the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the nation of Israel, that God would see the blood and would pass over them on that day that became known as the Passover. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gave his life on the cross. He bled his holy righteous blood. He died on the cross. And we can't physically apply his blood today, but we can believe in that blood. We can trust that blood as our sacrifice. We can apply the blood to our own account and have our sins washed away. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Understand, we are made the righteousness of God. And we'll get into that in just one moment. In verse 6, it says, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Imputed righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so Jesus Christ, yes, he died on the cross. And of course, throughout this week, many around the world are recognizing this time period where Jesus Christ, at this time of year, was betrayed and he was arrested. He went through the sham trial and was taken to the old rugged cross. He was crucified. He bled and he died for us. And then they took him off the cross and they buried him in the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, he was in the tomb. And the disciples were saddened. They were frightened. They were scattered. And yet on that first day of the week, they came onto the sepulcher and it was empty. He was not here. The angels told them, "He is not here. He is risen, as he has told you before." And so it's not just that he died. It's that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He demonstrated his power over sin and death. And he now offers salvation to us, eternal life, through the sacrifice that he gave. And so David talked about this, and it's, you know, it's referenced here in verse 6. Describe the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now that word imputeth, that was in the title of the message. And, you know, it's good to look at and understand these Bible words. And so imputed, really, there's a number of senses to it. If you just simply look at Strong's even, it says to take an inventory, that is an estimate, literally or figuratively, to conclude, an account of, to esteem, to impute, to lay, to number, to reason, to reckon. And so to impute righteousness, it's put it upon us, to reckon it to us, to account it to us. If we understand accounting, it's to put it on our account. And so, blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's a gift. When something is put on your account and you've done no work, that is a gift. That's a blessing. And so the third point. So the first point was work brings debt. The second point, not working but believing on Jesus is accepted. And then thirdly, that faith that believes brings blessings. And so it says here in Romans 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so that's referencing Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so, what are those blessings? Think of it. When we desire to work for a gift, we want to pay the cost. As I mentioned with this particular gift, the cost is so great, we can't possibly pay it. But if we'll accept it freely, if we will believe God, if we'll believe his record that he has sent his son, and his son died for our sins, and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal savior, then what is the benefit? You know, that's the thing. Jesus died on the cross approximately 2,000 years ago. The payment for the gift has been made, and the gift has been offered. The gospel has gone forth these many centuries to all men. And so, if I could use an analogy of a gift, really, for anyone out there that is listening to this who has yet to receive the Lord Jesus, there is a gift. It's there. It's ready. It's wrapped, and it's sitting right in front of you. But you need to receive it, or you'll not get the benefit of any of the things that are inside. If I could phrase it in that gift box. Inside are all the blessings, but it needs to be received. It needs to be appropriated through receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Christianity is not a process. That's why it's called being born again, because you are born. Just as in a moment, a baby is born and the doctor looks at the clock and marks the time and they write it down. So when a person comes to recognize their own sinfulness before a holy God, and their own inability to work their way into heaven, and they turn from that and they look to the holy and righteous sacrifice made, Jesus Christ, and receive him in that very moment. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so I'll just quickly go to that verse just for clarity. In Ephesians chapter 1, It says here, starting in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So just like Abraham heard what God told him and he believed. It said, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye had believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we get the down payment. That's that word earnest. We get the down payment of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can have, not like the world, that cross fingers hope. We can have that expectant hope. We absolutely are persuaded that there is coming a day when Jesus will come and receive his own, and we will be caught up to be with him, not by our own works, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we appropriated, that was imputed to us. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so what are the blessings? Forgiveness of sin. That's a wonderful thing. A sin debt that's paid fully, free and clear. You know, I've paid some debts in secular life, you know, paying off the student loans and things like that. And, you know, that in and of itself is a wonderful feeling, to have a debt be struck. But I can't even imagine what it'd be like to have somebody just hand you a check for the full amount and say that debt is gone. And yet, in Jesus Christ, that's what I have. A sin debt that's fully paid. It's gone. It's been wiped clean. I remember the night that I got saved, when I recognized that that all of those sins, all those regrets, all that guilt, all the shame of all the different things that had stacked up in my life up until that point, that God had just washed me clean. And when I woke up the next morning, I just remember distinctly recognizing that my life was a clean slate. That the things that had happened in the years and months and years previous to that did not need to have a bearing on the way things were going to go today. Because in Jesus Christ, I could be made clean, washed clean, and I could go forth from there and follow God and walk in his way. And have him order my steps. And so what a wonderful thing to be delivered, not only from the punishment for sin, which is an amazing reality, but also from the bondage of sin in this life. To have that way of escape open to us. What a blessing that is. And with that, the peace of God. What a wonderful blessing to know that no matter what the situation is in this world, no matter what we're facing, that we can have in our hearts peace. Peace that he has given us. The world hasn't given us that peace, and the world cannot take that peace away. Another blessing is that we've been adopted into God's family. And so that's why it's called a birth, to be born again, because you're born into God's family by adoption. And again, what a wonderful picture that is. Babies that are adopted by a loving family don't pay their way. They don't add anything. They don't have to do auditions. The family loves them and chooses them and adopts them. And so that idea of adoption, the Bible says that we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. And then, as I mentioned in Ephesians, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Which leads us and guides us, which teaches us, which makes us sensitive to sin. We've been made holy, that is, set apart from the world. You know, Jesus said that we're in the world, not of the world. And so now I can be in the world, but it's different. I don't need to go the way that the world's going. And neither do you, if you're a Christian this morning. You don't need to go to the way of the world. You've been set free from that. You've been set free from the cliques. You've been set free from the social pressure to conform to what the world wants you to be. You know, and we've been exhorted in Romans 12 to be conformed. And actually, I'll just read it right out, because this is the encouragement to us. Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe that's the desire of every Christian, to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we have been set apart. We have the way of escape when the world wants us to go this way and we know God wants us to go this way. We can come to God and He can give us the confidence and the strength to just simply follow Him and let Him handle the consequences of our obedience to Him. And so we've been set apart from the world. We've been given spiritual gifts. Every believer is given spiritual gifts in salvation. And so as we humble ourselves before God, He will show us what those gifts are, and He will allow us then to use those gifts out of a love for Him, to serve Him, and to be a blessing to the world around, in particular as we bring the gospel to those around us. We have access to that throne of grace when we're in distress, when we're depressed, when we're frightened, when we're worried, any of these things, when we're tempted to sin. That way of escape is access to that throne of grace. And it's not just escape for sin, but it's a place to lay our burdens down. You know, there are some times when the troubles that you're encountering, it's difficult for you to find the specific scripture that might give a prescription for peace, so to speak. It's hard to understand which way you're to go, but that's where we have that mercy seat. We have the throne of grace. We can just simply come and just pour out all our cares and lay them on the Lord, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And so, well, how wonderful to have access to that throne of grace. Of course, we have in that faith, we have a home in heaven. You know, Jesus said John chapter 12, when he was talking about, it's John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, a home in heaven. He has prepared a place for us, all those that have trusted in Him, and He is coming to receive us again, the risen Lord. And so, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so that's John 3:16 through 18. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the encouragement to you that are listening, if you are in that struggle of religion, that you would, even today, you could look to Him for salvation. He can save you today. There is a Savior who has done everything that's necessary and everything that is acceptable by God for you to be saved. He has paid the sin debt that you owe. And so you can look to Him and He can give you everlasting life. And then eternal riches in Christ Jesus. You know, we really don't have a full understanding of what is to come when we are finally taken out of this sinful world and caught up to be with the Lord. But we know that it's different. We know that it's so far above anything that we can understand here in this life. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And so there are amazing things to come, but those things can only be found by those that cease from their own works and look by faith to Jesus Christ as the only necessary and sufficient payment for their sin. And so my encouragement this morning is to look to Jesus. He can save you. Don't try and work your way into his favor. If you've been doing that, maybe for many years, maybe even many decades, what better day to stop that way? You know, the Bible says, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That way is the way of faith. There are many, many religions that want you to sign up and follow their checklist for righteousness. All of those are just lanes on that wide and broad way that leads to destruction. Turn away from all of those things and look to the narrow way, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. And so truly, he is the door. What side of that door are you on this morning? You need to be on the inside, and that's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy salvation. What a wonderful picture we have in Abraham, who simply believed thee. He didn't know where he was headed, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is thee, God. And so we also can have that same faith that he had. We can look to Jesus Christ and believe what thy record has said about him, that he truly is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that we can trust in him even this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd work in the hearts of all those listening, that if there's anyone who's not trusted in thee, that today, this very morning, would be the morning that they would trust. Lord, help us as believers to continue to bring the word faithfully, that we might encourage people while there is still time to flee the way of this world and come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, bless us as we go from here. Lord, help us all as families as we go through this particular strange time, and that we might be a testimony, not of fear and uncertainty, but of confidence and strength in thee. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word to our hearts, that it would bear fruit in our lives, fruit that remains and fruit to thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. We'll just close with a hymn.